specific prophecies when he taught. And that was one of the ways that Paul connected with the people back in his day. He would point out the prophecy in the Old Testament, and then he would tell them, this was fulfilled. We saw it happen. Many people living in that time saw those things happen. And so today I want to go back to one of those accounts, Acts chapter 26. I know I was here last time, but it's a reminder and kind of get us back on this is kind of where I started the other sermon. Acts chapter 26, verse 22. And this was just one of the times that he brought this out. This was when Paul was before King Agrippa. King Agrippa was not, I guess he was kind of a king, but he was a Roman and he was over a certain territory, which evidently Jerusalem was a part of that territory. Anyway, in verse 22, and Paul was defending himself. He was being accused by the Jews of different things. And verse 22 of 26, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So basically, he was saying, I was just telling them things that Moses and the prophets said would happen, and they happened. And I thought it was important that they understand those things. And I was telling everybody those things. So he was defending himself here. And you know, what's wrong with that? These things actually happened. And actually, there are the very important things. The point that Christ would suffer has a lot of meaning. The point that he would be the first to rise from the dead, that's an amazing thing. It has a lot of meaning for all of mankind, that there's a possibility of eternal life. It should have been, people should have embraced it, and some people did embrace it. And then he proclaimed light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. It wasn't just to the Jewish people, the Gentiles he was proclaiming light to too. So, today I want to cover some of those things that he may have taught. But first I want to ask some questions, and these are some basic questions that we all need to be reminded of. Why was Jesus given the name Jesus? Why was Jesus given the name Jesus? Was that just his mother liked that name? Well, no. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. And it tells us why he was given the name Jesus. And it's significant. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And does that name have a meaning? Does it have a meaning? So Matthew 1, chapter 21, or Matthew 1, verse 21, sorry. And this is an angel talking to Joseph, who was going to be Mary's husband. And in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the word Jesus, the name Jesus, means the Lord shall save. And that is significant. As we see through his life and what the New Testament writers wrote about him, one of the purposes that he came and one of the things that they definitely emphasized was he was a savior. He came as a savior. He provided an opportunity for salvation. He provided an opportunity for eternal life. So it's significant when you think of the name Jesus, you should think the Lord shall save. The Lord shall save, and he is our Savior. When you mention the word Jesus. There is a mention of that role of being a Savior in some of the prophecies. Now, we don't always call him Jesus. Sometimes we call him Christ. So is Christ his last name? He's called Jesus Christ. Is Christ his last name? Or is that just another name? Is he both Jesus and Christ? Or does the word Christ have a meaning? So actually, that is not a last name, and it is not another name. They were never told to call him by the name of Christ, but what Christ is a title. Christ is a title. Christ means the Greek word Christos, comes from the Greek word Christos, and it means the anointed one, the anointed one. And it's a title. He was the anointed one. And you look back in the Old Testament, and who was anointed in the Old Testament? Well, you see instances where kings were anointed. You know, example would be Saul. He was anointed as king. You see examples of priests being anointed. Example of that would have been Aaron and his sons. They were anointed. They were given a special role. They were these people were especially had roles of leadership. Then you also see where some of the prophets were anointed and for a special mission, God to work with them. So you see examples of where that they were anointed with oil. But Jesus is important in that he was going to fulfill all three roles. He would be the preeminent anointed one. He would be a king, he would be a priest, and he would be a prophet. And so he is truly the preeminent anointed one. Now Christ, like I said, is the English word for the Greek word Christos. And it means the anointed one. But the Hebrew word for the anointed one is called the Messiah. The Hebrew word for the anointed one is the Messiah. So Messiah and the anointed one are basically the same. One is a Greek word, one is a Hebrew word. And sometimes in the New Testament, people used some of the Hebrew words. So Christ is the English word for both of those things. So as I was going through this, when we see the word Christ, or we use the word Christ, what do we think of when we're using that word? Is it just a name? Is it just something that like somebody's first name or last name? Not thinking of what it means. I think it's much more meaningful if we can think of what that word means. And sometimes in our minds substitute the anointed one, because I think it gives it more meaning. It puts him up on a higher level, because he's the preeminent anointed one. Or you could think of him as the Messiah, and what the Messiah maybe means to you. Now, talking about the Messiah, it was an amazing thing for me when I tried to find where the Messiah is mentioned in the Bible, that the Messiah is only mentioned four times in the whole Bible. The word Messiah, That was amazing to me. I thought it would be a much more prominent thing in the scriptures. Now, over in John chapter 1, verse 41, I want to go to a couple of the scriptures. It's interesting. John chapter 1, verse 41 is two places Messiah is used in the New Testament. And this is one case, John 1, verse 41. And this is talking about Andrew, one of Peter's brother, who was going to be a disciple. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew was so excited. He found the Messiah. He was just so thrilled, and he had to take his brother Peter, to meet Jesus, and notice that the Messiah and the Christ are basically the same, talking about the same one. But the interesting point is here, they were looking for a Messiah, and how did they know about a Messiah? It's because of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they had. The Old Testament scriptures talked about a person. In their mind, it was a Messiah, but it hardly ever used the word Messiah, as we will see. Okay. Then over in John chapter 4, verse 25 is the other place Messiah is mentioned in the New Testament. John chapter 4, verse 25. And this is where Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And it's interesting, the Samaritan woman evidently knew the scriptures a little bit, because Samaritans probably had some Israelite genetics in their background. Anyway, in verse 25 of chapter 4, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." And then in parentheses it says, "who is called Christ." She was talking about Christ. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." So she used the Hebrew word, just like Andrew used the Hebrew word. And she looked forward to the Messiah. So one more example of where people back in those days, they were really looking forward to this Messiah to come, the anointed one, the one who was going to be preeminent in so many things. And they were really looking forward to that. Then in verse 29 of the same thing, the woman had left, and she goes to the people that she was acquainted with, and she said, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now she used the Greek word here, the Christ. Could this be the anointed one? Could this be the one that all those prophecies are talking about? And then they went out of the city and they came to him. They were wanting to know too. So it's interesting to me that the people back in those days were looking for the Messiah. Now the other two places that the term Messiah is mentioned are in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25, and also verse 26. So you can look those up later. It's a prophecy in Daniel 9, 25 and 26. I'm not going to go there today, as that prophecy to me is hard to understand, and I don't think that we totally understand the interpretation of that prophecy. Now maybe some do, and somebody could give a sermon on that or a sermonette. That'd be great. Anyway, so when you're looking for scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah or the Anointed One, they don't usually refer to him with those words. He is referred to with other words. In fact, there are many different ways that this special being is referred to. And because he is so significant in so many different ways, and he's referred to in so many different ways. But overall, they referred to him as the anointed one, because his power came from God, and being anointed is you're given power from God. The people that were anointed were given power from God. And so we will, as we go, we're going to go through some of those prophecies in the Old Testament, and as we go through them, we will see examples of different ways that he is referred to. So, an example of a scripture that prophesied of the Anointed One, or the Christ, was Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. I think I talked about this one the last time a little bit, but I want to focus on it a little bit more today. Isaiah chapter 42, and start in verse 1. Says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Notice here he's called my servant. He's not called the Messiah, he's called my servant, but he's referring to the Messiah. He's also called my elect one. He is special. He's special. Or another translation, and it says my chosen one. I saw another translation that translated that word, my chosen one. Anyway, he has been given God's spirit, and you know, he's going to bring justice to the Gentiles, even. He points out here. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So he's going to do some mighty things, this anointed one. Then verse 4, I want to go down to verse 4. He will not fail nor be discouraged. No, he's going to be kind of like that runner that Tim was talking about. He's going to persevere. I mean, he had tremendous trials, which we can read about as it came up to when he was crucified. But he was not discouraged totally. I'm sure he didn't enjoy that experience, but he did not fail till he has, because he had a goal in mind, he had a vision, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So, you know, people will want to hear him. People will want to follow his ways. The book of Isaiah chapter 2 talks about people are going to come up to Jerusalem to hear the law. To hear, because his way of life brings happiness. His way of life brings prosperity. His way of life benefits all society. And it's just going to bring about a whole different world. And he's going to have justice on the earth. There's going to be finally justice in the earth. That's his goal. And God has given him that commission. Verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand." And I think the Lord here is referring to God the Father. And the you here is talking about the servant who was the anointed one. He's going to be righteous. That's why he's going to be able to do justice. And he's going to have help from his Father. "And I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." As a light to the Gentiles, that remind you of anything back in Acts chapter 26 where Paul was talking? You know, he was going to be a light to the Gentiles. And he's going to be a light. And I give you as a covenant to the people. You know, he provided the way for a new covenant, a way where our sins can be forgiven and he could put his law in our hearts and our minds, and we can have a new covenant. So he provided that way. Verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So we saw in the New Testament where he opened the eyes of people that were blind physically. But his biggest thing is he's going to open the eyes to the people that are blind spiritually, which are most of the people, unfortunately. This is going to come to pass in the future. He's opening some eyes now, but in the future. He's going to bring out prisoners from the prison. He's talking about people that are imprisoned by their sins, maybe people that are imprisoned unjustly, but primarily a spiritual prison that people are in, and people who are sitting in darkness. He's going to give them light. He's going to give them light, and he's going to free them from the spiritual prison. He provides a way that they can repent and their sins can be forgiven, and they can receive of the Holy Spirit. And it's like they've been sitting in darkness and now seeing the light goes on. And for them, it's going to be exciting. The light goes on. When the light goes on, it's very exciting. So these verses that I read you here are an example of a messianic prophecies of the anointed one that is to come. He did come the first time. He fulfilled some of them the first time, but he's going to fulfill even more the next time. So Paul referred to an Old Testament prophecy over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And he says, and the scripture, now this the scripture is the Old Testament prophecy, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay, so even the Gentiles who have faith are going to be blessed, and it's because of the sons of Abraham. God would justify the, okay, and in you all the nations shall be blessed, okay. So how is that going to happen, that all the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham? Abraham is dead, okay? Well, he had children, and his children had children. And one of the descendants of Abraham was Jesus. That's mentioned right at the beginning of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, that Jesus was descended from Abraham. So he is of the seed of Abraham. All right. So I wanted to go now to verse 14. Okay. So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus, the anointed one to come, is having something to do with this blessing of Abraham coming on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus made it possible that we could receive that Spirit, and through the receiving of that Spirit, everyone that receives that Spirit is going to be blessed, and it's quite a blessing. Now I want to turn over, that this is referring to a scripture in the Old Testament that talked about this. And I want to turn now over to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, which is that scripture and a prophecy basically given to Abraham. It was written down by Moses, because Moses, we believe, wrote the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Okay. In your seed. So this was the angel talking to Abraham. He says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So it's because of his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And his seed was Christ, Jesus. And so this is a prophecy of a seed that was going to come sometime down many years later that would bless the whole earth. So this was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and will be fulfilled when Christ comes the second time. So this blessing, it's going to be a spiritual blessing more than a physical blessing. It's going to be a spiritual blessing. And this blessing is so important that God repeated it four more times in the book of Genesis. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Genesis 18, verse 18, Genesis 26, verse 4, and Genesis 28, verse 14. Five different times he told them that all the nations are going to be blessed through your seed. And these are messianic prophecies given to Moses. Now, Paul refers to other Old Testament prophecies over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 is where I want to go. Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 12, but at first I'm just going to go to Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. Here's where Paul again is referring to Old Testament prophecy. Okay. Hebrews 1, verse 8. And to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sepulcher of righteousness is the sepulcher of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So who is the Son, first, that he is referring to here? Who is the Son? Well, just look over at verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter. It says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the Son is referring to Jesus because he was the one who died to purge our sins. And he is the one who was resurrected and who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this scripture points out a lot of other things about him that we probably don't see in a lot of other scriptures, and that through him he made the worlds. He has the same brightness of glory as the majesty on high, and he has the express image of his person. And he has a lot of power that he can uphold all kinds of things. And he is appointed heir of all things. He's the majesty on high's heir of all things. So this is the son it's referring to here in verse 8 and 9. But this verses 8 and 9 are mentioned over in Psalms 45. Psalms 45, verses 6 and 7. So I want to turn over there. And read this scripture from the book of Psalms. This is actually a prophecy. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a sepulchre of righteousness. Now, when it's referring to O God here, it's referring to the Son. A sepulchre of righteousness is the sepulchre of your kingdom. His kingdom is going to be defined and noted by being righteous. It's just how it's going to be. It's going to be righteous. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. And I think that's what we all desire. We all desire to live in a world of righteousness, and we all hate wickedness. We don't want to be around the wicked. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. He's the anointed one. He is the anointed one with the oil of gladness, more than your companions. And there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that he was given this. There was no measure given to him of the Spirit. He was just given to him an abundance of the Spirit. With most, it's given by measure. But with him, it was without measure. Okay, so we'll get back to verse. Therefore, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Okay, so I finished that. Notice here that he is referred to as God. And it mentions his anointing. And the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 34 is where it says, God did not limit the Spirit given to Jesus. And I want to once again point out that he focuses on righteousness. He emphasizes righteousness. He loves righteousness because righteousness is good for people. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse. Now I want to read verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. And it says, and this is going to quote a different scripture. You, Lord, here he refers to him as Lord or Master, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. So, now this is mentioned over in Psalms 102, verse 25. So I want to go to Psalms 102, verse 25. Of old, this is a prophecy in the book of Psalms. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like the cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Notice that over here in Hebrews, it's referring to, this is talking about the Son. We don't really know that when we read Psalms 102, but we know it now. It's talking about the Son. It was a prophecy about the Son, who was the anointed one, the Messiah. And he had a part in the creation. And he points out that the world that we see is physical. It decays. It perishes. And it points out he is eternal. His years have no end. Amazing. Amazing. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around something that has no end. Something we'd love to see. But this is referring, like I said, to the one who is called the Son in the book of Hebrews. And this scripture here in Psalms is messianic because it is talking about the one who was the anointed. So Peter refers to Old Testament prophecies over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. See, the teachers in the early New Testament church went back to the prophecies of the Old Testament and showed the people this has happened. You were looking for anointed one. He fulfilled this. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and he's referring to David as being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, or the anointed one, to sit on his throne. And you can look back, there was a promise to David that his son would sit on a throne, the throne of God's throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up. He fulfilled that, is what he's saying here, Peter is saying. God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. This was just 40-some days after it had happened. And many of the people there were witnesses as to what happened and had seen Jesus Christ raised, had actually talked to him, had touched him, put their fingers in the holes in his body. It was all real to them, and they were witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So, what prophecy was Peter referring to? Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16 in verse 9 and 10. Psalm 16 verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Why? For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, or Hades, however you want to say it, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will... Okay, so those were the two verses. This is referring to Christ as your Holy One. So he's referred to here as your Holy One, because he is holy. You know, and he wasn't going to see corruption like most everyone else who dies. Their bodies corrupt. But this wouldn't happen. He would be resurrected. Amazing and awesome. And it gave David hope. Now, Psalm 49, verse 15. Psalm 49, verse 15. So sometimes when the New Testament men were preaching, they were bringing in different scriptures, tying them together. Psalm 49, verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And the first one that this would happen to would be Jesus Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. He would redeem my soul. So let's see. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read that. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. This is an angel talking to the people that came to the tomb where Jesus was buried. He says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. He was risen. His body did not seek corruption. He fulfilled the scripture that is in the book of Psalms that we just read, Psalms 49, verse 15. And also Psalm, the previous Psalm that we read. It's in here somewhere, Psalm 16. And his body did not disintegrate. It was resurrected. For most people, their bodies that are going to be in the next resurrection, their bodies will have disintegrated. They're going to be resurrected. But they wouldn't be able to fulfill that scripture because their bodies. But with Jesus, his body, he was raised before his body was corrupted. Now, Jesus himself referred to a prophecy over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Time's a flying here. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. Jesus says, he who believes in me, and that's what we believe in Jesus, that he was the anointed one. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus, there's a few things to point out here. He's referring to a scripture. And I will go to what I think was the scripture that he was referring to. But he was adding to that scripture. He was explaining that that scripture, the ultimate fulfillment of it, was the Spirit that we would be able to receive. And notice that the Spirit was not given until he was glorified. And at that point, he was not glorified. So let's turn now over to Zechariah chapter 14. And notice that it's talking here in John about rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. So Zechariah 14, 8 and 9. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. And this is a prophecy. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem. So it's going to flow like a river. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. That's going to be an amazing thing, this living water. And in our minds, when we read this in Zechariah, it seems like a physical thing. But Jesus was pointing out that it has a spiritual aspect to it, that there is actually rivers of living water spiritually, of the Holy Spirit, that's going to flow out from, as he said here, out of their hearts of those that believe in him. It doesn't say that here in the scripture. So Jesus came to actually magnify the scriptures, I think. And this is one that he magnified. There will be rivers of living water, both physical and spiritual. And verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. So one of his titles, one of his things is he's going to be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be at the time when the living water is going to flow from Jerusalem. So that points out this is a messianic prophecy. This one hasn't happened yet. Something we can look forward to. Peter points out another prophecy right after the one I just read over in Acts chapter 2, verse 34. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, so the one to come was referred to as the Lord, and he will sit at God's, the Father's, right hand. This is referred to because Peter is saying that David said this over in Psalms chapter 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, so Jesus referred to this scripture also over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. So I want to look at that. So This is actually a messianic prophecy. Here, the anointed one is referred to as my Lord. There's two different lords here. One Lord says to my Lord, and my Lord is the anointed one who became Jesus. Okay, so Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. And the Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ, the anointed, in other words? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees said to him, the son of David. Oh, they did know that scripture. Or they did know our scripture that said that the anointed one would be the son of David. So Jesus said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Jesus says that the Christ is called Lord in Psalm 110. So Psalm 110 is a messianic passage. It is a prophecy of a time that was to come. Let's see. Actually, I wanted to read Psalm 110 in the New Living Bible. Just Psalm 110, the whole psalm is a messianic prophecy. And I think it's a little easier to understand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. The Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem. You will rule over your enemies. And when you go to war, your people will serve you willingly. You are arrayed in holy garments, and your strength will be renewed day each day like the morning dew. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord stands at your right hand to protect you. He will strike down many kings when his anger erupts. He will punish the nations and fill their land with corpses. He will shatter heads over the whole earth. But he himself will be refreshed from brooks along the way. He will be victorious. The whole chapter is a messianic prophecy of things that were going to become. And just a couple of things to point out, he's going to be a powerful king. He is going to be a leader that his people will willingly serve. He will come in great majesty. He will be a priest forever. He's going to be a king, and he's going to be a priest also. He's not going to be one of the sons of Aaron, but he is descended, or he's of the order of Melchizedek, who was before Aaron, many, many years before Aaron. He's going to be a judge, and he will be victorious. So the prophecies are awesome. The vision it gives us is awesome. So that psalm is obviously a prophecy of the Anointed One. It never says Messiah. It never says Anointed One. But it obviously is talking about the one to come, the Anointed One. And as I close here, I want to read a commentary, a little bit of a commentary here in my Nelson's New King James Study Bible. Let me find it here. It was right where Psalms 110 was. And I think it helps us understand a little bit. Perhaps nothing in the Psalms is more compelling than the prophecies that the book contains concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 2 speaks of his coming reign. Psalms 22 describes his crucifixion. Psalm 16 speaks of his resurrection. Psalm 110 pictures the Savior at the right hand of the Father in heaven as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. These and other celebrated passages have led many to speak of a category of messianic psalms. Many psalms are messianic because they point forward to Jesus Christ. Some psalms are directly prophetic. Others prophetically foreshadow events related to Christ. Example was the description of a wedding of a king in Psalm 45. But almost all of the Psalms point forward in some way to the coming Messiah and his eternal reign of righteousness. So it's an amazing thing. Almost all of the Psalms, is some way in there, is referring to the Anointed One, the Messiah. And so it just points out to us, there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to be gleaned. There's a lot to ponder over. Yes, we look forward to his reign of righteousness. Hopefully all of us want to be a part of it. So as we prepare for the Passover, part of our focus should be on Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who is our Savior, who suffered for us, who made it possible for us to even have a chance of being reconciled to God. And we'll learn many things as we prepare for the Passover and during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But he wants us to be humble ourselves. He wants us to repent. And he wants us to seek to be close to him. And it is such a blessing and a privilege to understand these things and to become servants of him, to be just able to be a servant of him. So I would encourage you to strive to get to know Jesus, the Anointed, the Messiah. Get to know him better. He truly is a light.